But these are our core values. So let me just remind you that we have a vision statement as well. If you guys will back up just for a second. Our vision statement is this: come as you are, love like family, and live the journey. We're trying to paint a preferred picture here that when somebody comes to our church, they don't have to worry about all of the baggage they have. They don't have to worry about whether they fit in with the dress and the attire. They don't have to worry about the color of their skin. They don't have to worry about where they work. They can come here and just be themselves. Now, if God needs to work on you, he'll work on you. But we're not here to chisel and chip away at you who you are. God is to do that. But we also want people to be here and say, you know what, this feels like family. To love like family. And that word love is important. Because you know what? I don't want to like my family. I want to love my family. I want to love being around these people. I want to get up in the morning and go, I can't wait to be around these people. But then live the journey, hopefully with that picture that we're going somewhere, and we want you to be a part of that. You're going somewhere, and we want to be a part of what's going on in your life as well. This is not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. God has you on a journey. God has me on a journey. And together, what the stories will be told when it's all said and done. When we wrap this thing up and bounce around and see each other and bump into each other in heaven, it's going to be cool, the stories that we get to tell. But then our core values. And today we're on core value number 7, and it says this: we value empowering people to serve. You've always heard that there's a God-shaped vacuum in your heart. In other words, that without God, without Jesus Christ in your life, there's something missing. But there's also a part of your life that was built. You were designed. God created you to be a part of serving, to be a part of giving, to be a part of adding on to what's there. You do it at work. When you go to work, is it not being expected out of you to make a contribution? When you go to your family, are you not expected to make a contribution? You know, these are things that are expectations on one end, but there are a deep down inside God-given desire for all of us. There's something that says, I must be doing something. I've got to be involved in the family of God. I just don't want to join. I don't want to just sit there. I've got to be a part of this thing. We value empowering people to serve. And then it says this: we will discover. There's a lot of people that know kind of what their natural ability is, whether you're fast or slow, whether you're academic or dumb. I'm sorry, I said that for my benefit. It's the way I felt all the way through school. I went through high school, and I just had C's. I had my fair share of D's and everything. And then I went to college on my own, paid my own way. I discovered that I was an A student. It mattered all of a sudden. I became motivated. You know, I coasted through high school, and then all of a sudden I decided, you know what, this stuff has got a little bit of value and a cost to it, and I started chipping in a little bit. Did you know that I was on the president's list at Evangel College? Yeah. Both of them. Yeah, that one and the other one. Yeah, but that was one incident, and we'll talk about that later. But God gave us this place in life so that we could discover what makes us tick and what's important. Those are called, we will discover our God-given abilities and endeavor to find a place for them in service. I got to tell you, you know, you can drift through life and find out whether you're real good with tools or not, or whether you're real good at just pumping stuff in a computer, whether you're real technological or whether you're physical, whatever. But sometimes in the church, it's hard to find your place. So our core value is to endeavor to discover these gifts. They're given by God, and to help people find them, identify them, fine-tune them, and put them into service. I want to take you to Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 4 through 6, because it's a part of this core value. For as we have many members in one body, the Bible says, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts. You see, the Bible doesn't give us an out. The Bible doesn't say, well, you don't have anything. You just sit there. You just coast. Yeah, you don't have anything to give at all. I'm sorry, but the Bible says that we all have been given gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. He says this: you were just fine until he said this, let us use them. You know, I'm pretty good about pep talks. I'm pretty good about a lot of things. But then when it comes time to have to do something, why did you ask? You know, if you're a Christian, you've been in this thing very long, you've had that moment when somebody asks you something or whatever. It doesn't matter if it's associated with church or something else. And then they ask that final question. Well, will you just pray about it? Oh, my goodness. Every time I prayed about something, God led me down a road I wasn't anticipating. I made the mistake of praying about it. Now, I know that sounds anti-productive. I know it sounds a little crazy. But you know what? When you pray about it, God begins to reveal things to you, and you begin to understand that God wants you to use these things. Well, listen, we got a great example of serving today. I'm going to ask that Shelley Downs would join me up here in the front of the church, along with a very special gentleman who has been serving and giving in this church for a very, very long time. His name is Rolla Griffith. Rolla Griffith has served in this church in many, many capacities. He was a board member at one time. He has also been teaching a Sunday school. And today, he has retired his lecturing. He is no longer going to be teaching after today. And we want to honor this wonderful gentleman. Rolla, will you please stand to your feet? Will you please join Shelley to the front of this church? Can we, in anticipation of the things that we're going to say, honor him and tell him thank you for being here today? We would give you some sunglasses, but you're already a movie star.
Hold on a minute.
Shelley has some things she'd like to share. You may be seated.
Thank you. Over about 26 years ago, the best we can figure, you know, this old person's been around a long time, he answered the call to serve. He's been teaching in an adult Sunday school class, our before church classes, for a very long time and discipling a lot of people in many different ways, more than just the classroom. But the thing that I admire about Griff is there's a lot of people that can teach things, but to see it lived out in their life and in an everyday fashion is something else. And every time I see Griff or look at Mr. Griffith, he's living that out in his life. And I so do appreciate his time that he spent teaching and discipling others, but continuing to live that out in his life to show us how that works in real-time life. So thank you very much, sir. We want to honor you this morning with just a little token of our appreciation.
Wow. Yeah. It says, presented to Rolla Griffith in appreciation for your many years of dedication, our dedicated service to Claremore Assembly of God Church. Well done, my good and faithful servant, Matthew 25:21. Wow. Amen.
This is more than I got from the Air Force after 30 years.
Is there anything else you'd like to say?
You know, I taught for... I want to introduce the individual that is responsible for me being here today. This is a great day for me, but tomorrow is even a greater day. I will have been married to one woman for 68 years.
Amen.
And I always think of her when I met her when she was 16. I was going to Oklahoma Military Academy, and she was the daughter of the superintendent of public schools in Claremore, Mr. R.L. Crudup. Met her before Pearl Harbor. The war interrupted a budding romance. I went off to war. She hung around with the draft dodgers for the next 6 years. And then I returned from fighting the enemy. She was working in Tulsa, and it was 1946, and I'd been accepted to the law school at OU. I'd gotten out of the service. I was working for the Tulsa Ice Company and going to Tulsa University to get some things I needed to go to law school. And so the romance rebudded in Tulsa. And we hung around together for a year. I'd take her swimming and the picture show and everything. And the time to enter law school got closer, and I wanted to get married. Love or lust, I'm not sure which it was. to be truthful about him. But anyway, finally one night, I said, she was running around, still a couple of draft dodgers. And I said, listen, I've got to know. I said, am I number one in your life? Will you marry me? Is there something else involved in your life that comes before me? She was silent for a moment and then said, I hope so. But you see, she was wrong. And so we've been together all of these years, and service, wives of men in the service have to be special, because we left all the time. And anyway, we were gone from home quite a bit, and she raised four children very successfully. One of them, Jody, is over here with her today. But anyway, I appreciate this honor that you've given me, Pastor. I always was against the fact that somebody told me that there was a window in heaven and the people could come over and look and see what was happening to their relatives that they had left down. And I was always against that. But I wish that today there was a window in heaven and my mama was looking down and she could see what her older only son did. Now, I'm quit teaching because I'm wore out. I'm tired physically, and I'm just wore out. That's all there is to it. But, Pastor, it's been a blessing teaching fine people in this church, and I've enjoyed every minute. Well, the married life has been good probably for 99%. There's always that one bad percent, you know, in that period of time. Anyway, thank you very much, Pastor. Yeah. Thank you very much, Shelley, for this honor. And thank you all for sitting here through this.
Amen. God bless you all. Thank you, sir. Oh, my goodness. Come back tonight. I'll be preaching on the difference between love and lust. Griff is amazing. The man is in his 90s, and he has refused to quit until it was a time. As a matter of fact, the only time he quit is because the Lord told him to. I don't think he's listening to his body one bit. I've seen him over here at the rake. I've seen him in the classroom. I've seen him ushering. I've seen him do a lot of things, and I thank you. What a wonderful, wonderful physical example of serving. Today I just want you to look at Matthew, the 20th chapter, for me. This is the story of the mother of John and James. Jesus is leading his disciples. He's coming to the close of the time that he's spending with his disciples, openly running through the streets, doing all of the ministry and the healings. And here, you got to see the scene. Here comes this mother with her two sons with her. Okay, she didn't go by herself, with her sons with her. And she comes up and she kneels at the feet of Jesus and she says, when you come into your kingdom, can these boys sit on the right and the left hand of your throne? And he says, I don't think you know what you're asking. Can you really handle what you're asking? They go, oh yeah, we can do this. And then Jesus says this. He says, after she says, grant that these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other one on the left and one on the right. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I got to tell you that when this wonderful mother, well-intended, came with her sons, knelt before Jesus, it went over really, really well with all the other disciples. I got to tell you that the crazy thing is that the other disciples heard it, because the Bible says that they were indignant. Now, I think that's a nice word for they were really hacked off. They were very upset. Here's this mother comes, uses her position, and now she's doing it on behalf of her two sons. Has your mom ever had to fight your battles for you? What does that make you look like? And then the jealousy that I'm sure that was there. But instead of putting them in their places, here's what Jesus did. He changes the subject to the thing that is really important. He takes the opportunity to give us something very, very powerful. He says, here's what you need to understand. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Now, you're going to think that this is a total right-hand turn, but I want to ask you a couple of questions. What do you call a boomerang that doesn't work? A stick. Isn't that awesome? I got a few more for you. Where do you find a dog with no legs? Right where you left him. I like this one the most. What do you call cheese that isn't yours? Nacho cheese. Oh, you've heard that one. Awesome. Here we go, last one. What do you call a Christian who isn't serving? A contradiction. It is a contradiction. It doesn't make any sense. A Christian who is not serving isn't living up to the qualifications, the implications, and much less the definition of the person that they say they really are. I want to give you four things real quickly about serving, about being a servant. Here we have this wonderful example from Jesus, and I want us to build on it. Because just going from, hey, the pastor said I ought to be serving, the core values say that we're going to endeavor to find these God-given abilities and put them into place. We empower people to serve. Those are all great statements until it has legs. How do I get there? What does this mean to me? Let me share four things with you that'll help. Number one, we have to ask the big question. What are your motives? What are your motives? In being a part of serving and in being a servant, what are your motives? When it comes to following Jesus, sometimes our motives get mixed up. Sometimes you can be in church so long. You know, Griff could continue to serve simply because he doesn't want to give up that position. What are his motives? He could have quit a long time ago and said, you know what, I'd let somebody else do this. What are your motives? You have to ask that, because what we do for Jesus sometimes gets messed up with why we do them. And it's important that we understand that our motive is pure. I'm afraid when it looks on the circumstance that we just read out of Scripture, here's James and John, and it looks like they were pretty guided by an interest in glory or position or rank. They wanted to be in this place ahead of the others, whether they deserved it or not. And they sent Mom to go and plead for them in that case. Warren Wiersbe says this, Jesus is over there talking about crosses, and these guys are arguing about crowns. Wow, what a dynamic difference between the two. And that needs to guide us as well. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is to be purely motivated? To be purely motivated. To even want to do the right thing and do it in the right context. To where you're going, hey, you know, should I do this? You know, the should is probably the easiest thing to answer. But in what context am I going to do this? Am I going to do this so people can see me? Or am I going to do this so that I'll be known? That type of thing. You know, it's pretty difficult to be anonymous. It really is. Our flesh wants a little recognition. We want a pat on the back. Nothing wrong with that. Today we did this to Griff. We didn't ask him if he wanted this. You know what? He deserved this. He earned this. 26 years in this church alone, a lifestyle of serving through the military and otherwise. You know, he served his family. He gives Johnny all the credit, and rightfully so in many ways. But I'm going to tell you what, he was a contributing factor big time in all of that. We really need to get our reason for serving straightened out. You know what we need to get out more importantly? We need to get our reason for not serving more straightened out. Why do we not serve? That's a bigger question in many, many ways. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. He is going to do that. He will expose that to you. Now, we're not talking about exposure. We're not talking about God's going to bring you up like we did Griff today to honor you, and God's going to bring you out there to shame you. No, he wants to reveal the motive in your heart. Even if it's lying dormant, he wants to bring that to the surface so that serving isn't just go, okay, pastor, I'll do that, or somebody asked, or yeah, I don't have to worry about praying, you're going to hound me to death, I'll do it. No, it's the motive that God has given in your heart. That's why we say God-given abilities, not obligations and responsibilities the church has put into on you or somebody else. The second thing is this, we have to realize the obvious, it will be hard. It will be difficult. Serving is never easy. You know why? Because it involves being selfless. If we're serious about serving, you're going to face difficulty. It's going to be hard. It's going to cost you something to serve Jesus Christ. Ever run you off yet? Because I'm going to tell you what, when you start talking about what it takes, you start talking about cost, you measure that in time, you measure that in inconvenience, you measure that in resources, physical or financial, on and on the list goes. You know, some of the things that we don't do well is we tell people all about Jesus and how he loves you and come to the church, but we forget to tell them that it's going to be difficult. That in this world, until we get to heaven, it's going to be difficult. And sometimes they're a little surprised. Most of them, but doesn't shake them one bit. But sometimes it's just a little wake-up moment. You're just kind of this reality check. You know, it ran off somebody in the Bible. Remember the rich young ruler? Let me take you there, Mark, the 10th chapter. He came to Jesus and he said, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Obey these commandments." And he goes down the list. And here was his answer. "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving. Wow, isn't this a sad deal? Here's somebody who desperately wanted to serve Jesus, wanted to follow him, but he found the dividing issue there. He had a lot of possessions. Now, this parable can be about gifts. It can be about things. This story of this real-life person who came up to Jesus can be about what he had. But in on the backside of that, you look at this, and he just realized, I can't pay that price. I'm not willing for it to cost me that much. The struggle is going to be worth it. It's rewarding. It's fulfilling. It's going to be hard. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Serving God is much different than serving your work. At work, there's a bottom line. There's a whole lot of things that you like to put into that. But the bottom line is, if they didn't pay you, you wouldn't go. If there weren't incentives, you wouldn't be there. If there weren't promotions, you wouldn't stay there. If there wasn't a bonus, you wouldn't work harder. You know, after a while, you'd say, I'm not getting anything out of this. Jesus wants you to be reminded, man, your labor is never going to be in vain. He is going to reward you time and time again in the right way. The third thing is this. If you're going to be serving, then we have to learn to put people first. Put other people first. Put others in front of ourselves. Selfishness always results in dissension. And usually ends in disaster. When people become selfish, it doesn't matter if it's a spiritual matter, doesn't matter if it's a church position, doesn't matter if it's a family thing or at work or school. When we become selfish, man, there is problems straight ahead. Nothing ever good comes out of when we start just thinking about ourselves. You didn't have to go far to realize that, did you? We've been living that principle and that reality. That's just the truth. But in the family of God, there's really only one category of people, and that is servants. There's not another category. There's only one. It's called servants. Remember what Jesus said? Matthew 20:27. "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave." That's Jesus talking, not just a good poster or a motivational speaker. This is Jesus revealing his own feeling. So what does it mean to serve? I love what Pastor Brian Bill said this. It's someone whose heart is intent upon and whose will is bound to the will and wishes of others. It starts with, I want to see what somebody else needs and meet that need with the assurance that God has promised that he will meet my need. I'm going to tell you what, you can get out there and try to fend for yourself, that there's nothing like what God will do for you if you do for others how he'll do for you. It's amazing. And once you get that in your heart, and in your soul, and your spirit, and it becomes a part of your gut, it will be like these core values. It will guide you. It will direct you. You'll start building your life on it. You'll begin to realize it guides your behavior. You'll begin to understand that this becomes your character. It becomes your conviction. It becomes who you are, and it will bless you immensely and immensely, immensely. Well, here's the thing about this. Matthew 20:27, hey, you first, you want to be your slave. And we know that Pastor Bill says this about the will and the wishes of others. But you know, our goal has to be to minister to people, not to be admired by them, but to minister to them. I'll tell you what, a lot of places of being a servant are not glamorous places, and you can see that in Jesus. But hey, this is no problem. This is no conflict. It's right in line with the central themes of the Bible. Look at this. To gain your life, the Bible says you have to lose it. To experience eternal life, you have to have the faith of a child. To receive, you have to first give. To be great, you have to be a servant. You know what we ought to do sometimes? We ought to rehearse our funeral. The person who stands up there and says wonderful things about you, are they going to say, he took or he gave? Or I'm lying. Because, you know, that's a great time to take things and try to look at only the good, when the bottom line is you see a lot of things that were inconsistent with a serving heart. The last thing is this. We need to follow the examples of Jesus. Follow the examples of Jesus. This would be hard if there was no template. If there was nothing else that had ever, nobody ever done this before, then we'd be drawing for straws. We would be just searching for significance. But we have the example of Jesus. The Bible says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, that is Jesus. He becomes both our example and our motivation. And on top of that, our inspiration. You know, the truth of the matter is, if I ask you to do something, or if there's a need in the church, somebody, you go to work tomorrow and somebody says, hey, you know what, we got a mess down there in room number 4. Can you go take care of that? That's pretty tough, the assignment there. But when we start thinking about it, I wonder how Jesus would react to this. I wonder if Jesus would say, why me? Can't you find somebody else to do that? That's not my job. I don't work in room number 4. All of those things, you know, I have a feeling that Jesus would find a way to get it done. I found this in a devotional. I thought it was kind of interesting. It's called a bucket theology. Bucket theology. And it goes like this. I'll read it right out of the devotional. Pilate, in Matthew 27:24, said, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but then instead an uproar was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. Remember that part? Remember that story? Right into the Easter emblem? Here you go. He said, it's not my responsibility. The devotional goes on to say, but Jesus, the night before he died, called for a bucket, and he washed the dirty feet of his disciples. Pilate's mentality of serving is well and alive today. He knew what to do, but he took the easy way out. He passed the responsibility to what was others. And then it goes on to say this. Well, everybody knows who somebody else is. And then there's a cute little poem that goes with it. There's a clever young man named somebody else. There's nothing this guy can't do. He's busy from morning till way late at night, just substituting for you. You're asked to do this or you're asked to do that, and what is your reply? Get somebody else to do that job. He'll do it much better than I. There's so much to do in this weary old world, so much, and workers so few, and somebody else, all weary and worn, is still substituting for you. That's why when you really look at the numbers in a church, in many organizations, in schools, you name it, all over the place. Organizations, it's just all top-heavy with a bunch of people who don't do anything. And on the bottom, there's all these people that are just scrambling, working overtime to try and accomplish the goal. They're overworked, they're underpaid, they're not appreciated, and they're doing all the work because somebody else has always been referred to. I don't think that's the way we really want to do this. John 13, and Jesus and his disciples are sharing the Passover. And this is what happens. Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. He dried them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is what Chuck Swindoll said about that moment. He said, the room was filled with proud hearts and dirty feet, but the disciples were willing to fight for a throne and not a towel. You know, there's an awful lot of people that will jockey for position when it comes to being honored, when it becomes to being patted on the back or whatever. And you know what? I don't think that they necessarily really want to do that, but they're driven that way. There's an awful lot of people that will just quietly and humbly do all that needs to be done. But there's this big gap in the middle where there's 20% that want to do it for pride and 20% will do it because of their pure heart. There's this 60% in the middle that haven't made up their mind. Wow, what if they moved? What if they made a decision? What if they adopted this core value that I want to be empowered to serve people? There's a purpose that God has given me more than just be here and not sin and read his Bible and pray and go to church and sing the songs and go home and go to work. There's much, much more to this. And I believe that's what God wants in all of us. Serving is the responsibility of those who follow him. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet, Jesus said. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus did not come to be served. Jesus came to serve, and we need to do likewise. Here's the idea. Serve whenever you can. Serve wherever you can. Serve whoever is in need, and be willing to do whatever it takes. Now, this is not a commercial, so don't yell at me. But not this coming Saturday, but the Saturday after that, we're going to have a work day. There's a lot of things that have been done, but we finally need to get to that point to where we take all of this sawdust and dust and clean off all the doors and everything else. And you know, on that day, you know what's going to really be cool? There's going to be a bunch of people that are going to show up, and they're going to ask one simple job thing. Pastor, what do you want me to do? Wow, that is so cool. It's awesome when you get to the point you're going, help. I need somebody to help me direct these people. But usually it's like, help! Nobody showed up! I've been on that one before, I really have. You have too. Listen, this isn't about 2 weeks from now. This is about every day in the core of our heart and how we feel and what we want to do. A letter out of the 18th century usually ended somewhat like this. A person would sign off with, I am, with due respect, your obedient and humble servant. But over a long period of time has simply become yours truly. Sincerely yours. Nothing that really has a commitment and a handoff at that point. And I believe that God wants us to be much, much more than that. So, what do you call a Christian who isn't serving? Contradiction. Contradiction. Now, you can take this moment, and it can be one of two things. It can either be conviction, condemnation, or encouragement. You choose. Because there's something inside of you right now that is saying, you know what? I just really haven't thought about that. Or maybe you haven't been asked. You see, the core value, the reason we're accepting this and we're embracing this as a church, is that we need to do a better job of helping people find those gifts and finding a place to put them in together. Right now, if every one of you stood up and said, Pastor, what do you need me to do? I'd go, I don't know. I really would. I'll be going, well, you know, and I can think of a lot of little menial jobs and stuff like that, but what we need to find out is, what has God given you? What is your gift? Does your gift belong up here somewhere in some capacity? Does it have a musical expression? Does it have a vocal capacity? Are you something that could be in a classroom and teach, or do you need to lead some young men into manhood through our Rangers program? Do you need to help with some of these young ladies as they show up on Wednesday nights to go through our Impact Girls and to become a young lady that God designed them to be? On and on and on. We need to develop those gifts and find out where they are. And I believe that God will lead us in that direction. Here's the thing that I want us to do today. I want you to just bow your heads with me and close your eyes. This is a very general question, but I'm going to ask just a simple question. And I want you to think about it. Before I ask it, I want you to think about it, and let me give you the question. The question is simply this. Pastor Dave, I feel like today that God is just stirring me to serve more or to be a servant. That may be undefined and probably is. I don't have a list of jobs up here. This isn't about recruitment. This is about what God is asking you to do, a part of your life that he wants you to take on that makes you the more complete Christian. Hey, you're a good person. You probably don't do a whole lot of things that would not be classified as wrong. You probably read your Bible, you probably pray, but God is asking you today through not only this core value, but the example of Jesus, that he wants you to become involved in serving. Now, I want to be real clear. If this was about the church, I would have brought a list. We would have booths set up in the lobby. We would say, go sign up here. We're not trying to get people into our fraternity today. We're trying to get people into the kingdom of God that understand that a big and important component of that is not giving in the tithing only. It's not just saying nice things and keeping bad words out of our mouth. It's not where our eyes go. It's not about being just faithful to your husband and to your wife, to your family, but it's about serving. And if today your heart has been touched, it's been stirred, and you say, Pastor, God has talked to me a little bit, and undefined or not, I know that he's encouraging me to serve. If that's you, will you just put your hand up, put it right back down? Wow, thank you. Thank you. Who else? Yeah, man, awesome. Several of you. Several of you. Praise the Lord. Can I pray with you before we leave today? Father, I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, it's easy to respond to the fun stuff. But when I started introducing this subject of serving, we know that it comes at a cost. We know it comes at the price of our own pride because we said that we have to put others first. We knew that it was going to be difficult. We knew, Father, that it's something that doesn't come natural to us. We knew that it's always associated with the example of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that. But Lord, my motives have not been what they ought to be. And today, I just pray for everyone who raised their hands, and especially those who did not, because they're still deciding, that you will bless them today. There's a whole world out there that goes far beyond what they're experiencing right now. And it's going to be found through serving, not sitting back and waiting to be served. We disassociate with the example of Christ when we do that. But, oh God, the wonders that you will reveal. Lord, we have honored a man in our midst today who's in his 90s. And without any worry about it being inappropriate, we're excited that Griff has given what he's given. Lord, what small recognition he's given today. In this church, in this little body, this small gift that we've given him is nothing. Nothing compared to what we will receive, not only here on earth, but in heaven, if we will become servants like you became a servant. So I ask you, O God, today, grant that we would not be that contradiction, a Christian not serving. I pray, Father, that you will help us to continue to pray and investigate and ask and wonder, Father, what do you want us to do? Please guide me from here. I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, there's a lot of ways to get involved. Griff referred to Pearl Harbor. There was a tragedy. There was a response. I remember Pastor Brummett telling me how that he was underage, and he went down there and signed up. Had to go. Just had to go. There was a big urgency and emergency. You see, that is easy to respond to. Today, the urgency isn't quite as real. The urgency is that this church is going to close down tomorrow if you don't serve. But the other part of that is this. How wonderful is it that God doesn't have to bring a tragedy into our life to wake us up? How wonderful is it that God doesn't have to kill programs before we realize that we need to get involved? How wonderful is it that as we search our own hearts, God talks to us before somebody else has to talk to us? Amen? Hey, you guys still love me or what? Yeah, I'm a little questioning this. I got some really, really interesting looks today. And I think maybe you're worried more about the sermon I'm going to have to preach tonight because of Griff's comments instead of anything else. I'm not sure. You're an awesome crowd. You know what? Can I just tell you, it's an honor to serve. And I pray that God will help me to serve better and more. Because that's what he does to every Christian. I just want to be more involved, God. I just want to serve to my abilities and my max. With your help, please guide me there. Amen? Okay, stand to your feet. Be wonderful to each other. Shake hands. Hug necks. God bless you. See you tonight. Hope you'll stick around after the service this evening and be a part of our Fifth Sunday Fellowship.